All right, well, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Starting a new series this morning, Mountain Moving Faith. And I love the slide that Pastor Stewart made for us, or someone. Mountain Moving Faith. See, last series we did was on prayer. Remember the series on prayer? Amen. I hope that that was a blessing to you. But we didn't, as we went through the Lord's Prayer, we didn't mention one of the most important aspects of prayer, or at least we didn't mention it much, and that is faith. Faith. Now listen to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Amen. What a promise. When you're going through suffering, that's the context of James chapter 1. When you're going through suffering and trial, and you need to know how to behave, how to act, what decisions to make, you ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give you wisdom. He will help you make the right decisions you need in times of crisis and trial. But, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Ask in faith with no doubting. Amen? If you do not ask in faith, what can you expect? Well, nothing, the Bible says here. Let him ask in faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin, even prayer. Brother Kevin, just a little bit. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? This might be true of you this morning, so you want to pay close attention to it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of, say that with me, faith. All together, say that with me. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The prayer of doubt, the prayer of lacking in confidence. No, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Wow. This is going to be a series about faith. Not a technical series, not a complicated series. We're going to be looking at four portraits or pictures of faith from when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem. When he came into Jerusalem, he was not very impressed with the faith of the religious establishment or of the Jerusalem elite. He was not very impressed with people like Nicodemus, although Nicodemus was eventually saved. He was not very impressed with that. But he was not impressed, but he was astounded. He marveled at the faith of four particular individuals, a centurion, a leper, a prostitute, and a woman that Jesus called a Canaanite dog. And that's what we're going to be looking at, all right? A little bit more. We're going to get it. We get it. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Let's read together. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Amen. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, look at this. He marveled. He marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Wow. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, referring to the Gentile nations that would stream into Zion. Verse 12, while the sons of the kingdom, referring to the Jewish establishment and the generation that Jesus was preaching to, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, after turning to his disciples, and then turning to the crowds that did not believe in him, he turns to the centurion and he says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Wow, I'm impressed by that. I don't know about y'all. I'm impressed by that. Just say the word, just like that. Wow. Mountain-moving faith. I titled that because I know some of you are, you know, that's going to trigger some of you. What's he up to up there? Is this getting charismatic around here? Well, I'm going to read the passage in a little while, but I want you to receive what the Bible has to say, right? The first is to be eager as a Berean, right? To be eager to receive the word of God, and then to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. The spirit of one who receives preaching shouldn't be suspicion and fear. That's not going to help us. Just be eager. Just be eager. Mountain-moving faith. The centurion, he had faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke, be healed, and immediately he was healed. Do you need an employee healed? Do you need a family member unblinded? He's a family member. We all have family members who are blinded to the truth. You need them to be unblinded? Do you need a town made safe? Do you need a church reformed, not just in truth, but reformed in relationships and love as well? Do you need a family budget exercised, right? From the demon Visa and MasterCard, right? Whatever you need. Do you need a nation awakened in one generation? It's happened before. We spoke about this in Sunday school this morning. Nations have been awakened in one generation. Read the first portion of the book of Joshua. You can see an entire nation repenting of their sin against God with the golden calf and turning to the Lord and being revived in one generation, in one generation. All Jesus has to do is say it. That's all he has to do. Like, you know, the despair and the brokenness of our nation, of our country, of our town, the crime, the addiction, the demon possession, the psychological damage and emotional damage that people are walking around with and have really no solution for, the indoctrination with evil isms in our children, the mutilation of children, the abortion of children, all of that could be revitalized and reformed in a generation. All Jesus has to do is say it. He just has to say it. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. I know there's a context in that passage, but listen to this. With faith in Jesus, nothing is impossible with God. All that needs to happen is Jesus sitting on the throne of heaven with all authority on heaven and earth. All he has to do is speak it. And your family member could be saved. Your family could be saved. Your nation could be saved. He just has to say it. See, I think that's the centurion there. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the centurion knows what it means to have authority. He has authority over men. And he says, Jesus, I know what it is. I tell my men, jump, and they say, how high? Right? All you have to do is say it, and he says it. And Jesus marvels. Wow, I've never met an Israelite with this much faith. This man has more faith than I've ever seen on the whole planet. This centurion, this Gentile Roman centurion. Wow. Nothing will be impossible with God. But here's the thing, but do we expect it? Do we ask for it? Do we believe that he wants it? Do we believe that it's even possible? Do we believe that he up there on his throne is even concerned with our measly issues down here? Do we have faith? Not faith in ourselves, not the power of positive thinking. That's a completely different religion. Not the power of positive thinking and or self-esteem. No, faith is something that always has an object. I'm talking about faith in Jesus. Do we believe in the power of Jesus and the willingness of Jesus and the love of Jesus? How was David able to defeat a giant in an instant? Why is it that he had courage and no one else had courage? It's because David believed in Jesus, because he believed that Jesus was intentioned to do good to Israel. He believed in the promises. It was faith. How was Noah able to spend 100 years of his life doing what seems impossible, building this massive boat? You see, Noah didn't need courage. Oh, I mean, everyone needs courage, but it seems to me that what David needed in that moment was courage like no one else had, right? But what does Noah need to get out there with a hammer and wood for 100 years? Talk about monotony, right? What he needed was perseverance. Where does that perseverance to be obedient for the long haul, where does that perseverance that just chips away at a problem one day after the next, where does that come from? It comes from faith. Whether you need to kill a giant in an instant or you need to persevere over with difficult issues for the kingdom of God over a long period of time, what we need is faith. Maybe you lack imagination. Abraham looked into a desert and he imagined a city that he and his children would inherit. The city didn't exist yet. There weren't even wells dug yet. There wasn't irrigation. There wasn't farming and agriculture and distribution. It was a Bedouin society. He looked into that desert area. He imagined a city. He believed in a city. He believed in it so much that he moved his whole family there and built their entire lives around this imaginary city that God had only spoken to him because he believed. And it was his faith which was imputed to him as righteousness. Amen? Listen to Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" You know the context here, probably. The disciples were trying to cast out a demon, and it didn't work. Jesus said to them, verse 20, "Because of your little faith." You know, they weren't non-Christians. They had a little faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." All right, let me turn the page to get all of the qualifications and nuance that Jesus gives us. Right? Nope, none. I like it. No qualifications, no nuance. Right? Yeah, I know about Benny Hinn. I know about that, okay? But no qualifications. Receive what the Word of God is saying to you. You don't have to understand it yet, right? Just receive it. Nothing will be impossible for God. Is that what it says? Of course, that's true. But nothing will be impossible for you because of God. Because nothing is impossible for God. You see, faith can see a way through a mountain range. Faith sees opportunities where only obstacles are in the way. Faith can see that. Faith sees it. The centurion had a faith, and his faith in Jesus caused a miracle. Jesus healed that slave because Jesus saw that faith. And we're going to talk about it, but I'm astounded by this. let me just point out a few things about the centurion's faith. We're going to point out three or four things about his faith that I think are pretty impressive. One is that his faith, the centurion's faith, extended to all of life, to all of life. Amen? All right, y'all with me? A centurion was a wealthy landowner, a Roman military commander, and the centurion had slaves. And basically what that means in modern day language is that there were people who had debts that needed to be paid off. Sometimes they had criminal debts or criminal fines that they needed to pay off, and so they would work for a householder, they would work for a family, kind of the same way you work for Visa, right? The only difference is that the centurion loved his slaves. Visa does not love you, all right? The way you work for a bank to pay off your loan, the way you work for Visa, the way you work for perhaps the IRS if you owe them money, or the way prisoners work off their fines for $1 a day in prison, right? He had one of those, a bond slave, working off his debt. And he loved his bond slave. If for us, and the application might be that he believed that Jesus' jurisdiction and concern was over his entire household economy and over his whole business. See, he had this slave who managed some aspect of his household, of his business, and when this slave fell sick, he brought him to Jesus. You know, how many business owners bring their employees to Jesus? Just think about this for a second. How many business owners, and for any of you who are business owners, if the shoe fits, wear it, but how many business owners would be willing to bring their employee to Jesus? How many would bring their staff to Jesus? How many would speak to a client about Jesus? How many would go to Jesus with prayer over the needs of their lowly employees? This centurion was a rich, wealthy landowner, what we would think of as a military captain combined with a corporate CEO who had employees underneath him, way underneath him. And when one fell sick, he brought that employee to Jesus. He said, I cannot help you, but I know someone who can help you. Wow. You say, but Pastor Brandon, that would violate workplace protocols, right? That might even be a violation of some anti-discrimination law. We're not allowed to discriminate over religion. And in fact, I know for sure that those who wrote the policies in my corporation or in the institution that I work for, they said explicitly that the name of Jesus is not to be mentioned around here. And I don't want to get fired. And not to mention that, it would be socially awkward, right? It would be socially uncouth. Be tacky to bring up Jesus at a workplace. It's not very professional. And I don't know many professional, polished people that would ever do it. But this centurion, richer than anyone here in this room, with well over 100 military employees, not to mention an entire household economy, we know he was rich because in another Bible verse, it says that he built a whole synagogue, or what we might think of as a whole church for a particular town. He just built a church for this town. He loved people. He was incredibly wealthy, building churches, and he brings his poor little slave to Jesus. See, I think the reason why perhaps we don't reach out to our neighbors or reach out to our employees or reach out to our staff or reach out to our clients, or if we were doing a different sermon, reach out to our boss or reach out to our employer, amen, right? Why we don't sometimes is perhaps we doubt that Jesus loves them. I don't know. You know, or perhaps we doubt that he's willing to save people. We believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, don't we? What that means is you don't know who he will save. He has said, tell people about Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to Bible study. Let them see the fruit of your life, not just through your words, but for your actions. Believe that I might come alongside you and save this person. I mean, maybe it's we don't believe that Jesus has the capacity to handle federal regulators in case we were to break some anti-discrimination law. Right? Jesus can handle bureaucrats. Right? Jesus can make, he can help you find a new job if that's what happens. But if you're going to be silent about Jesus now, when we're not even being persecuted, what's going to happen when we are persecuted? You see, I think part of it is that we don't believe, our faith is small. We don't perhaps believe that Jesus, that his jurisdiction and that his prerogative and that his concern and his kingship and his dominion, maybe we don't believe it involves our business, right? Maybe we don't believe it involves our banking accounts and our business endeavors. It's more of a Sunday thing and maybe even a family thing, but not a business thing, right? But you see the centurion with great faith. You know, I promise you, if we saw, and there are men like this out there, rich, powerful CEOs with a lot of money who can write checks and build a church just like that, also leading Bible studies for their employees and leading people to Jesus, when you see that, that is great faith. That is great faith. Especially if that person has higher ups that they could get in trouble with, right? That's great faith. That's great faith. I'm impressed by that. Now, you also see, let's move on to the second point. We also see that the centurion, he saw potential. You see, faith sees potential where others might not be able to see it. Not because of the person having some intrinsic potentiality. I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm not talking about self-esteem. Amen. You know that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that Jesus can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. I'm talking about Jesus can feed nations and solve global famine crises with one fish and one piece of bread. All he has to do is say it. All right. I'm talking about faith sees potential in the lowly things of life. And this centurion, he sees his slave, right? And he not only believes that Jesus can save him, he believes that Jesus will save him. And part of it is because he believes that Jesus has a plan for this slave, that Jesus is willing to use this person for his kingdom. You know, it might be easy to believe that we, wealthy Americans, are easy to be used for the kingdom of God. God doesn't need you and I, amen? He can raise up children from rocks. He could create a church from our parking lot if he needed to, right? He doesn't need us. He condescends to our lowly level and offers by grace to use us. Therefore, doesn't it make sense that we should see potential in others as well? But Pastor, they're drug addicted. They're demonically oppressed. They're trapped in the lies of false religion. They're not like me. They're of a different class than me, or a different race than me, or they have different customs and culture than me. It might be easier to believe that people, that God will save and use people like you, but this centurion, he has the faith to see potential in this lowly slave. In a time of life, and in an ancient civilization, that this was unheard of. This was unheard of. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. This is Paul telling Christians to think about and to meditate on how they were called by the Holy Spirit and brought into the church. Not many of you were wise. Amen. The application is very clear. Hey, Christ Church, myself included, we're all under this. Paul's saying, you know, not many of you are wise. Now, some of us are wise, thank God. Hopefully, we're all getting better with wisdom. But when you were called, you were not very wise. Not many of you. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You didn't have good GPAs, didn't have PhDs or diplomas or accreditations or any of that. And certainly, hey, not many of you were powerful. Might have had one or two, right? Maybe. But not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Amen. But God chose what is foolish in the world. Can we go to that next verse? But God chose what is foolish in the world. Listen to this, Christ Church. To shame the wise. See, I don't know exactly how to explain this, but I'm intrigued by this. There is a veil over this world. There is blindness on the eyes of the wise. And they can't see the wisdom of God because God keeps putting it into dummies. Right? Right? Hicks. You know, nobodies. People of a different class or a different race. Somebody that you wouldn't expect to say something wise and helpful to show you how to live. You wouldn't expect it. He sends donkeys as prophets because he is shaming the wise. He's stumbling them. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Listen, consider how Christians network. We're all guilty of this, but consider how Christians network. We almost always exclusively network with people of equal status and money than us or higher. But if someone beneath us, they have less education, they have less status, they have less education or whatever it might be, we are tempted to perhaps not even spend time talking to them, much less network with them, right? Listen, guys, this is not a sermon on communism, right? This centurion is in class way above any of us, and yet he sees potential in this slave. And he believes Jesus is willing to save him and use him. And the point that I'm trying to make is that he He can see through the veil, through the trap. He can see through the foolishness and the weakness of the slave and see potential in the name of King Jesus through the power of King Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith can imagine a city in a desert. Faith can see victory when all everyone else sees is a giant, right? Consider how people in America, how they choose churches. I mean, imagine a person who would choose a church of people comprised of poor, illiterate people that are beneath them. I mean, how could they ever help me, right? Consider how pastors recruit big donors in churches. Now I'm opening up the curtain, letting you see what's behind. Pastors recruit big donors by looking polished and by having large expense accounts and preacher's sneakers. I don't know if y'all have seen that before. And acting posh and acting polished, because to catch a whale, you have to behave like a professional. That's not vulnerability. That's not humility. That's not faith. That's not faith. To prepare the way for King Jesus, God sent a prophet smarter than any one of us, knows the Bible well more than any of us, braver, more bold, more courageous, lost his head for his faithful witness. He was homeless. He lived in the desert. He was no doubt dirty. He wore camel skin and ate insects. Imagine how many professional, polished, rich, sophisticated, educated people listen to John. You want to lose all your friends overnight? Listen to John. There is something that God does. He does this. He hides. He hides. He veils himself in flesh. And only faith can see it. Only faith can see it. I remember many years ago at our old campus, I remember there was a homeless man, essentially, I think, and he came to the church right before, and he went around and he asked to speak to the pastor privately. Now, I'm not sure if that would be good. We would do that nowadays. We have a security team and everything, but we were playing fast and loose back then. And I went around the corner in a private area to talk to this guy, which was probably not smart. But he said, "I have a word for you." Now, I know the Bible, okay? I know God speaks through people in unlikely ways when you least expect it. And so I thought, I've got to be open-minded about this. It really could be true. It really could be true. You see, with faith, we can see a city in a desert. We can see a solution to societal hunger in one loaf and one fish. We can see a highway where only a mountain stands. And we can see a king on a cross. And that's the biggest issue. Can you see a king on a cross? You see how it is veiled, that only the eyes of faith can see it. Can you see a king? Can you see a savior? Can you see a messiah? Can you see a solution to all the problems in this world through all the blood and through all the gore and all the humiliation and shame? Only faith can see that. That's mountain-moving faith. The centurion, let's go on to the next thing. He also saw Jesus. I think more astounding than seeing what God could do with a slave, and more astounding than seeing the sovereignty of Jesus over all of life and knowing that Jesus, all he has to do is say the word. More astounding than that is that the centurion saw Jesus. As Jesus marched into Jerusalem, most people, even with raising Lazarus from the dead, even with healing the sick and giving sight to the blind, most people still did not get it. They still did not see him. He was not polished. He was not fancy. He was not educated, incredibly educated, though he was obviously God and very intelligent. He didn't have all the diplomas. He had an itinerant preaching ministry, which meant that he probably didn't have many changes of clothing. Wasn't wearing a three-piece suit. He didn't fit in the conference room at corporate headquarters. There was an offense to the rich and the powerful and to the wealthy and to the wise and to the proud. There was an offense. And I think that is still true to this day, but the centurion, what does he do? The centurion bows this Roman, very wealthy landowner, general over 100 men with many, many employees and bond slaves, approaches a not well-dressed, blue-collar, lower middle-class, blue-collar boy or young man, 32 years old at this point, from Nazareth, probably had a country accent, and he bows to him. That's faith. That's faith. And he asks him for a gracious favor. While the Jewish establishment and the elite and the religious and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the seminary heads, they totally missed it. They totally missed it. This Gentile foreigner sees it. You see, you're starting to see why Jesus said, "Wow, wow, I have not seen anyone in Israel with this much faith." If we're going to have the right kind of prayers, if we're going to see God move in our life, if we're going to see him accomplish what we would like to see accomplished for the kingdom of heaven and for his name and for his glory, there's one thing that we must have: faith. Amen? If we're going to see our nation exercised, that demon, whose name is Legion, for there are many, can only be exercised by great faith. That's what we need. You might consider this whole sermon series just a continuation of the prayer series, because we need help with this. We need more faith. Amen? In conclusion, what was Jesus impressed with? This is one thing I wanted to think about. He was not impressed with the Jewish elite or the religious establishment, the church folk. And he was not impressed with the big buildings of Jerusalem as he came into the city. His disciples were very impressed. They looked at the majesty of the temple and the palace, and they asked him, wow, when will you bring in your kingdom, and when will all this stuff just really see its full potential? And Jesus said, this is all going to be torn down within your generation. He was not impressed with any of the grandeur. You know, Jesus was never attracted to the bright lights, the big city, the posh and the polished. That's not what he is concerned about. He saves a few people like that: Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, the centurion. Amen for that. Us, right? But he's not impressed by all of that. And he's not impressed with the centurion either. The centurion was a very wealthy benefactor, built a church, as I told you. Loved those who were poor and powerless. He was a great man. And he was probably looking for the Messiah and waiting for him to arrive. He's a great man, but Jesus was not impressed with the centurion either. What Jesus was attracted. That's something. He was attracted to what? To faith. God is attracted to faith. Faith like a child. Faith that believes in him. Faith that just has simple confidence that he can do it, wants to do it, and is willing to do it, and can do it in an instant. He's attracted to that. He's attracted to it. He's attracted to people who are impressed with him and who believe in him. Amen? Jesus came into the world, shrouded as an offense to the wise and the powerful and the strong. Not very messianic, not regal. He came in lowly, and this tripped up a lot of people, but not this Gentile centurion. He saw through it all, and he believed. In fact, he believed in Jesus so much that he refers to him as Adonai, which means Lord, and it is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Yahweh. He knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus didn't even have to walk anywhere or wave a magic wand or do anything, and disease and sickness would immediately be eradicated from his servant miles away. He knew that he was God. He knew that he was Lord and that he had authority over all. And so what did he do? He just asked. He asked. Amen? Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Amen. That's our first portrait of faith, the centurion. May God help us to have centurion-like faith. Amen. Let's all stand.